kind of go back. I had on two occasions, Wednesday night and even Sunday morning, going back and showing the Old Testament as it is looking forward to the time that Jesus is coming. Many people do not recognize that the Old Testament has been fulfilled, and it's not really what we live under today. And I think it's good that we learn the difference. And I'm going to start out by reading a verse in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to notice here, the Apostle Paul is making it very clear concerning these things. Notice down about verse 3. He says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Now, when we look at the tables of stone, we can go back into the Old Testament, and Moses received the law, and it was on tables of stone. Drop on down, if you would, to verse 7. "But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away?" In other words, it had a time that it existed, and then it was done away. Drop on down to verse 11. "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we have great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." So what we see then, the Old Testament, as we look at it, has been fulfilled. And I think this chapter kind of explains it that in a way that if you go and kind of put it all together, you see that that's the case. The Old Testament had a promise of what was coming. And as the Jews would come together and as they would meet in the synagogues and so on, they would study from the Old Testament, the law and the prophecies and all. It's one of the things that makes you wonder why they did not really understand more what was coming to be or going to happen when it was showed to them in prophecies that it would. Now, I want you to just kind of look for a little bit. This verse always bothers me. Turn to Hosea. In Hosea chapter 4, and as we look at Hosea chapter 4, I think we can see a prophecy there, and yet we see that they were not, the children of Israel did not understand what was going on. And I hope I can get it here. Hosea. I should have had it marked, but I didn't. Chapter 4, what I really want is to look at verse 6 first. He says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." What we think about is that such a thing as they had forgotten the law of God. In other words, in keeping the law and keeping in practices that they should have done under the old law, they had not done it in the days of Hosea, and he was writing that. You might read verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." I'll not read any more of it, but think about that as we think about our day and time today. Here, as he talks about knowledge and truth, how much truth do we have and how much knowledge do we have in our land today? Seems to me that it's going the wrong way and really rather bad. But I'd like for you to turn, if you would, to probably one of the main prophecies, time of Christ, that they would have read and understood. It was about, Isaiah was around 700 to 50 years maybe before Christ. And yet in it was many, many prophecies concerning Jesus. And let's just look first in chapter 6. We'll be looking at several others. In chapter 6, look at verse 9 and 10. "And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and be healed." What he's just seeing is a prophecy that they will not be hear the gospel when it comes, and for as Christ is concerned, they will not really hear and see. And yet, what does he tell us? Well, you might notice in chapter 7 of Isaiah, look at verse 14. Everybody remembers this one. He says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is a prophecy then concerning the Jesus being born of a virgin. You know, back in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, he tells us in that the seed of woman is going to bruise the head of Satan. Well, we know that seed of woman was Jesus, born of a virgin. And you know, one of the things that we see happen in the New Testament times, and I kind of want to make a little bit of a run here, one more out of Isaiah before I leave it. Go to the chapter 9, look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's another prophecy that has to do with the coming of Jesus. And so, if you think about it, Isaiah is full, and I can't give you all of them, but Isaiah is full of prophecies that the Jews, as they would come together in their synagogues, would study and should have known and understood better what God had planned and what was going on. You know, there in that one verse back in Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou forgottest the law of God, I will also forget thy children. Makes us wonder about our own conditions that we see. You know, if you go back to 2 Peter, and this is one of the verses that always trouble me. In 2 Peter, the very last verse that Peter writes, in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." In other words here, that we are to grow in grace and in knowledge. And as you look around in the world today, how many do you see that is really growing in knowledge? You know, Peter, he uses that word knowledge so many times. Notice over in chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. You know, grace, as we think about grace, is all that God has done and provided for our salvation. And here he talks about the facts, what? That they can be multiplied, but it comes through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. He goes on in that first chapter and he uses that word knowledge several more times. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We can be destroyed for lack of knowledge. They were in the Old Testament. I think we can today. We need to be seeking that knowledge. Notice on in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. So we see that he uses it so often in this 2 Peter that Peter uses it often. Let's skip over to chapter 2 and look at verse 20. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning." Have to be very careful that we, once we become Christians, we don't become entangled again and be lost. So we see that this is a factor that the New Testament was, we need to come to a knowledge and understanding. And I thought it'd be kind of interesting to just take Acts, a few chapters in Acts. And let's think about what Isaiah said, that the prophecies we looked at and all. And let's just look in Acts chapter 28. The Apostle Paul here is a prisoner in Rome. And he's been set apart for 2 years now that he could live there. And what I want you to notice, what the Bible records here. Notice in verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from the morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken the one word. Well speak the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people. You remember that verse? Go to this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see and not perceive, and the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. But the Jews were the ones that assembled every Sabbath day and studied the Word of God. They should have understood these prophecies. They were studied. But now let me ask you this. Do we very much in the same way assemble and we teach what God wants us to do, and yet do we really understand it? Do we have the wisdom and understanding of truth that we ought to have? Let's back up in Acts again. This time let's back up to chapter 18. In chapter 18, I want to look here at verse 24 and 25. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, and a prominent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, whom the Aquila and Priscilla had heard. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhort this disciple to receive him, who when he comes helped them much, which had believed through the grace. for mighty conceived the Jews, and that publicly showed of the scripture that Jesus was Christ. Here was another example of the Jews in their studying from the Old Testament and being taught. Chapter 17. This is one we had in our study over at Stratford. If you want to study the start or the beginning of Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, where Paul makes two letters, you need to read about the first 12 verses of this chapter. But look at chapter 17, look at verse 2 and 3. Paul, as the manner was when he is unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of scriptures, opening, alleging that Christ should need have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Well, he's going back and looking at Scripture that he is Christ. And that's what we've seen in the Old Testament. Back up to chapter 13. I think we had that this morning. Chapter 13. Let's look about verse 14. In verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men of brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, beginning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." So here again was the giving of scriptures out of the Old Testament. Now you think about it. In the first century, they didn't have the Bible like you and I have it here. We have that Old Testament, and we have all those scriptures of the Old Testament. And we could look at prophecy after prophecy, you know? And we need to learn more about it than we do. You know, for instance, in Deuteronomy, it's something we need to know. You know, for instance, we've already taught the fact that they met on the Sabbath day. They met on the Sabbath day, and we see that they were to keep it. But you know, one of the things I think you need to know is where the day of Pentecost comes in. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear empty. They're to give as they've been blessed. Three times in a year, they're to go to the place God chose. Well, we know that he chose Shiloh first, and Shiloh was destroyed for lack of knowledge. The second place is Jerusalem, and that's the one that existed in the time that Jesus come. And we find that the Feast of Weeks is the same thing as Day of Pentecost. And what do we have happen on the day of Pentecost? We have the first day of the week. And what do we have as far as Jesus is concerned? He was raised from the grave on the first day of the week. What do we have as the church having its beginning? Acts chapter 2. It was on Pentecost, the first day of the week. When did the church come and meet? It was on the first day of the week to partake the Lord's Supper. We can study it all the way through, and I know my time's up. I'd like to even just teach a lesson on that. But we see that we as Christians meet on the first day of the week, the day our Lord was resurrected from the grave, the day the first gospel was preached, and the first day that the church had its beginning. It all happened on the first day of the week. If you're a Christian and have drifted away, you need to come back. If you're not a Christian and need to become one, we're here to help you. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you must be willing to repent and change your life, and you must be baptized for remission of sins. And if you're a Christian and have drifted away, you need to come back and have the prayers of the church. If you have any need, would you come as we stand and sing?